Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Equip You Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series talking about contentment, specifically honing in on talking about stewardship today. Now, in His goodness, God has chosen to share the good things of creation with mankind. As a creator of all, He is free to disperse goods in whatever way He wills. In doing so, God requires us to make use of His resources in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And so many of the resources He gives us are represented by money, a medium of exchange that allows us to save, to invest, and share goods and services the Lord provides. Money enables people to secure for themselves the necessities and the goods of life. It also serves as a tool for helping others in their time of need. As with everything else in this fallen world, we can sinfully misuse money. The Bible frequently warns against the sin of greed and wastefulness. So a biblical call to stewardship involves wisely managing the good things God has given us. Scripture calls us to manage our material gifts as well as our time for God's glory alone. Jesus taught about money and stewardship more than almost any other subject during His earthly ministry. And so there are eternal implications for what we can do with what God has given to us in the present. Now, Scripture reminds us that the triune God is a creator over all the earth. And since God is the creator of all, He owns the world and all that is in it. Out of His overflowing goodness, God is determined to share the good things of the world with His image bearers. And so after creating human beings, God told them this in Genesis 1:29. I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. The Lord also commanded them to subdue the earth, thereby teaching them that by their labor the earth would yield its produce for them to enjoy. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were to enjoy the fruit of their labor, even as they lived as stewards in a world that belonged to God. And even before the use of currency, individuals engaged in trade through a barter system to secure the goods and the necessities of life. As society developed, the trade of physical goods in every transaction became cumbersome and complex, and so currency became the normative mode of economic exchange. And so one of the most important economic principles regarding money and possessions in the Word of God is that of the right and responsibility of private property. The Eighth Commandment teaches that we are to protect our private property and that of others. Among the many duties God requires of us in the Eighth Commandment, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, is an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, to preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Nevertheless, the fall affected the way that people use the provisions of life. Fallen in Adam, we are given over to abusing the good gifts of God. And among the many potential abuses of created things, we run the risk of misusing money. This is partly because money can give people a false sense of control over their lives. Jesus warned of this impossibility of serving both money and serving God. That's because greed is idolatry, where we find our meaning and our value and worth. That's an idol. And this is reflected in the fact that many idols in the Old Testament were made of silver and gold. There is a close connection between trusting in money and departing from the living God. The Apostle Paul taught that the love of money is a root of all kind of evils in 1 Timothy 6:10. And so for this reason, believers are commanded not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, we need to say that money is not the root of evil itself. The problem is our sinful hearts that often encourage us to make money the chief goal in our life. Now, Scripture reveals a general theology of money and stewardship. It gives us a general theory of economics and the ethics of financial management. The Old and the New Testament set out broad principles to help us better understand how we are to make wise applications in specific situations. God calls us to be faithful in what He gives us, working honestly and diligently to gain wealth, saving judiciously, investing wisely, giving cheerfully, generously to the work of ministry in the kingdom of God, supporting the poor and the needy, paying taxes, and securing an inheritance for our children. Thanksgiving and contentment are two of the most important guiding principles of godly giving and stewardship of wealth in this world. The God who liberally gives us all things to enjoy calls believers to return a tithe to God, to give a portion of our income to the work of the church for the gospel. In fact, Scripture teaches that God delights in joyful givers and gives generously to such for their continual giving in 2 Corinthians 9:8 through 11. Now, in Scripture, wise stewardship of money and possessions is animated by the promise of eternal reward, like in Hebrews 10:34. The eternal inheritance that Christ purchased for believers by His sinless life, atoning death, and resurrection, it encourages an eternal mindset about the use of our possessions. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that the condition of a person's heart will guide his spending when He said this in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In fact, Jesus also taught the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16:1-13 and singled out the widow who gave her only a penny in Mark 12:41-44. And so wealth, possessions, and success in and of themselves are not inherently bad things. In fact, there are many verses in the book of Proverbs that remind us these things are a blessing from the Lord. But see, we need to remember their place and that only in God alone can we find fulfillment and contentment. In his book, True Riches, John Quartines says this: the pizzas go back in the box when the game is over. In other words, this life is fleeting and the items we possess are temporary. Our relationship with God is eternal and the only source of peace and true lasting joy. See, contentment goes beyond satisfaction with possessions, because contentment is about recognizing God's place in our life and being at the center of His will. When circumstances are beyond our control, we can find peace. Remember, we've been talking about throughout this series about the peace of God. That is the peace that saves us. As Romans 5:1-2 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, when Jesus says in John 19:30, it is finished, that's the peace that Paul is speaking about in Romans 5. But we've also been talking about the positional peace of God throughout this series. That's the peace that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4:6-8, that peace that is ours by virtue of our union with Christ. That is, we are His and He is ours forevermore. And that is such good news, because it means that peace of God is being made real through the ministry of the Spirit, through our union with Christ, into the daily experience of our life. Now, we know that Paul also suffered countless imprisonments, hardships, beatings, and loss, and yet he was able to make this statement: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, in Philippians 4:11-13. But how can you and I learn to be content? Now, it's important to recognize that the world, the temptations, and even clever marketing schemes are going to try to distract you and create hunger for more. Whether it's a new tech gadget, the ideal income level, or that dream income, you may find yourself wrestling with contentment. So, finding ways to establish healthy habits that will constantly point you back to God as a central focus of your life is the best way to deal with the ongoing challenge of remaining content. ask yourselves questions like this. What lies am I believing that are leading me away from being content in this moment? If I do achieve the level of success I'm shooting for, or if I get the item I really want, is that really going to bring me long-term happiness? Am I trying to achieve happiness through this purchase or goal? Am I content? You see, when you and I find true contentment in God, we are able to freely pursue God's mission faithfully and effectively. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God is our provider, and he tells us that if we simply seek him first, he will ensure we have all that we need. Now, I want to take you back to 1 Timothy 6:10, where Paul says the love of money is a root of all kind of evils. Because, you know, on this show, we talk about the word of faith and even the New Apostolic Reformation, and we have to have a good understanding of what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about not setting your hope on riches, as in riches being the motivation of your heart, but on God. God owns, as the psalm says, the cattle on a thousand hills. This is what makes the word of faith so egregious, because what they suggest is if you give money to that preacher, that teacher, then God will bless you. There's not one time in the life of the believer, redeemed by God's grace and dwelt by the Spirit, brought into union with Christ, where they are not held secure in the palm of the everlasting hand of God. That's Romans 8:31 through 39, by the way. And see, there's also not one time when God hasn't continually poured out his grace, according to Ephesians 1, that grace that super abounds towards the Christian. It abounds and it abounds and it abounds all the more. And so the idea that the word of faith suggests is that if you give to this ministry, if you give to this preacher, then God will bless you with wealth and happiness and all this thing. It just fails. It fails to understand the costly grace of God. And in fact, it cheapens the grace of God. And as we look at a text like 1 Timothy 6:12, it's giving us a very clear warning about the love of money is a root of all kind of evils. Because, you see, when our focus is on money, we're going to focus on not on God who gives us the money, but on our money. And we're going to serve our money rather than serving God who supplies the money that we have. And he gives us all these things as a gift. What this should draw our attention to is the fact that as the creature, we are worshiping creaturely things rather than worshiping the Creator. And this brings us to Romans chapter 1. What Paul is doing in Romans 1 is he's highlighting the many ways in which the creature, us, you and I, we worship the things that we make rather than worship and give thanks to the Creator. And this is such an important point. And we need to, yes, we need to call out the prosperity gospel. We need to call out and we need to demonstrate very clearly the dangers of, you know, the word of faith movement and the health and wealth gospel, and demonstrate why it's so damaging to the church today. But we also need, what we need to do is we need to push back against this idea that giving to God is not important. Because we can sway the pendulum far too away from giving all of our time, all of our attention, all of our efforts, and seeing all of our lives as a stewardship unto God. And it goes, our stewardship to God matters to him. And it matters far more than just money. It matters that we're motivated by the right things, the honor and glory of God alone. It matters. It matters that we honor God and that we glorify him with not just our money, but with our talents, our gifts, our abilities. And we honor him with the way in which we work unto the Lord. We're told in Colossians 3 to work with excellence unto the Lord. And this is so important. It means that all that we do is seen and known by God. And stewardship, like I was talking about, is not just a matter of the money that we give, of the talents that we have, of the abilities that we have, but using them all for the glory and honor of God alone. And this is so important, because what we often do is we often say, God, you can have this part of my life. You can have this little sliver and no more. And yet what God wants is he wants all of us. All of our lives are before his face. All of life is to be for his honor and praise. Now, we all struggle with that, right? We all do. And if we say that we don't, well, we're not being truthful. And this is where we have to understand what John Calvin said, that repentance is not just the start of the Christian life, it is the Christian life. See, this is where we have to understand that repentance doesn't just get us into the door of salvation, but it is the Christian life. Repentance is to be our heart disposition. When we sin against the Lord, we should repent. We should confess and agree that we have sinned against God and confess our dependence on the grace of God. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the Lord is good. He is faithful. He is sure. And even right now, dear Christian, the Lord is your high priest. He is ever living to plead the merits and the treasure of his own blood before the Father on your behalf. He is your advocate, whoever lives to plead your cause before the throne of grace. He is the intercessor who is interceding for you, according to Paul in Romans 8, with words beyond description. And this is good news because it reminds us not only of the grace of God that brings us into the kingdom, but the grace that holds us fast and the grace that supplies our need. Charles Spurgeon once said, I have a great need of Christ and a great Christ for my need. And John Newton once said, the writer of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, once remarked that he is a well-instructed Christian who not only understands his need, but understands the sufficiency of Christ. And that, to Newton, is a well-instructed Christian. See, we not only need to understand our great need of the grace of God in Christ, and that need is so great, but also that need, it provides for our perseverance and our ability to put our sin to death. And I know, I don't know about you, but there are times when, you know, when I have lots of money in the bank account, sure, do I feel more secure than when I don't? Sure. Yeah, but where is my hope? Where is my confidence? And that's what makes money so dangerous. Lots of money dangerous, to be clear. Now, let's be clear about something. There's nothing wrong with having lots of money in your bank account. The question is, if you have lots of money in your bank account, is where is your confidence? Is it in your bank account, in that large amount of money in the stock market, or even in the equity in your house? And we could go on and on and on. And then we're drawn back to the idea of contentment, that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost Jesus his life in our place, and for our sin, he was buried and rose again. And this peace, according to Paul in Philippians 4, 6 through 8, is being made more real in our lives. And so, like Paul, he learned in the midst of various situations in life that Christ was truly sufficient. And if we go back even to Philippians 4:3 and 4:4, he learned to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of all these situations of his life. And this goes well beyond the idea of the word of faith and the new apostolic reformation. And it shows us that, yes, we have true peace. We can have true joy. We can have true life as God has given it to us in Christ alone, as we're indwelt by the Spirit to make much of him and to make disciples who make disciples for the honor and glory of God alone. And so this topic of stewardship, it really matters, because at the end of the day, as Christians, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll be held responsible, held accountable to the Lord at the beam of judgment for what we did with the gift of salvation, of what Christ has given to us. Whether he gave us many gifts, many talents, or much money, we'll be held accountable. How did you use your talents, your abilities, your gifts, and all those things? Did you use them for the honor and glory of God alone, or did you use them for yourself? You see, dear Christian, you cannot fake out the Lord. And this is why, as John Calvin said, that repentance is the Christian life. We need to repent. where we have failed to honor God in our stewardship, not just in our money, not just in our tithing, not just, but also in our service to God, service to others, service to His church, serving Him truly and wholly in our marriage and in our relationship with one another, with others, serving Him faithfully in wherever He's placed us in our vocation for His honor and for His glory alone. And where we failed, we confess our need of God's grace. We agree that we failed, and we confess that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and we turn from our sin to Christ alone. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching today's episode of the Equip You in Grace podcast. I trust that this episode has been helpful to your life and ministry, and until next time, may God bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.